And last week we talked about the last week of Noah compared to the last week of the Jews or the last week of Daniel. And tonight we're going to expand on that and also basically talk more about the chronological time period that will take place during those days. Some things are certain, some things are uncertain. And those that are certain, we can verify from the scriptures. We have seen how that in the last week of Daniel, just to refresh your memory, there are 7 years, divided into 3.5 and 3.5. In the middle of the 7 years is what we have, the tribulation period, alright? The abomination or desolation. Now the first 3.5 years are years of reasonable prosperity for the Jews. All the promises of God are fulfilled to the Jews. Although in a sense there will be a lot of hardship and tribulation in the world because the Antichrist would be manifested, the Jews will reach their apex of glory. And so we'll need some stress to illustrate this. And okay, let's have the last week of Daniel. And okay, put it here. Praise God. We have some of the strong young men. Yeah, thank you. Get some more chairs. Thank you. Praise God. And we need a few more chairs. Alright, we have it here. Thank you. Three more. That's right. Right. 1, 2, 3 here. Thank you. Praise God. Oh, thank you. Praise God. Alright, we got it all here. So, this point onwards represents the rapture. The rapture starts here, and the church is captured up, and here we have the first 3.5 years of Israel, from this point to this point here. And so up to this point, there is an abomination or desolation that takes place, and it ends at the end of the 3-year period with Christ catching up the church, catching up the people of Israel. So from this point to this point is 7 years. Here is where the abomination and desolation take place. The first 3.5 years are prosperous years, 1,260 days. The second persecution period when Israel has to run into the wilderness. Now regarding the church, we realize that there is a period of glory, and we have here, okay, we keep this for spare afterwards. We have the church, the last period of the church. I do not want to use the word years or week, although in a spiritual sense it's the last week of Noah, because we are not quite sure of the specified time. But it is also a period which is divided into two major experiences: the experience of prosperity and the experience of some sort of tribulation, although the church will still continue to possess the land. So there is a comparison we saw last week, just to refresh your memory. There are two periods, prosperity and tribulation. And in the last week of Noah, two periods, prosperity and tribulation. We have a difference. We know exactly how long this period lasts from the book of Daniel. There's the last week of tribulation. But we do not seem to know exactly how long this period lasts. There are no exact scriptures. But we will see later that we do know roughly how long the prosperity period is compared to the tribulation period. The tribulation period will be shorter, much shorter than the prosperity period. And it possibly could be just this tiny gap here. And the rest of it is a tremendous period of prosperity. It's not divided 50%, 50% like over here in the last week of tribulation. It is a different proportion. That's the one thing we want you to note. Now, the church age started when Jesus sent his disciples and out, and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the world. So it started way behind here, the church age. So from this period up to the rapture, which occurs here, the rapture that occurs here, it's what we call the church age or Gentile period. The period before this is what we call the Jewish period. Now, if you notice something from the scriptures, all time events are systematically planned. God is not haphazard in his planning, there is a system. He doesn't plan things haphazardly, you know, 2.5, 3 and 6.8 or something like that. There seems to be a very systematic time order and that God has planned. Let me just point to some general time orders in Matthew chapter 1, Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Notice all the names that are recorded there in Matthew chapter 1. But even though there are so many generations and names recorded, there was a systematic planning of God in his chronological order. In verse 17, Matthew 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Do you notice that it's 14, 14, and 14? There is an orderly planning that is taking place. 14 generations, 14 generations, and 14 generations up to Christ. And other passages like in the book of Revelation, when God talked to one of the church that was going to suffering, God says that they will suffer tribulation for 10 days. 10 is a number of testing. 10 is a number of completion. The completion of a test, a trial, or a trial. And 4 is the number of the world. So God is a very systematic God in the way he arranges things. And in fact, roughly, plus or minus, I have to use plus or minus, I explain what the plus or minus is afterwards. Just take it for now. That from the time of Adam, okay, here's Adam, the creation of the world, up to the time of Adam, right up to the time of Abraham, Adam to Abraham, some generations have passed by, and up to the time of Abraham, and then after Abraham, they went on in the period with Moses, and then Moses went on into the period of the law and the prophets, etc. But we could put a midpoint area in a time of the Abrahamic period, that it was roughly between Adam to Abraham was roughly about 2,000 years, and from Abraham right up to this point here, which we call from Abraham right up to this point here, is another period of nearly 4,000 years. All right, our counting is a bit off there. Okay, there's one more period there. There's 2,000, 2,000, 2,000, right? Let's make exactly, yeah, that's correct, 2,000 years. 2,000 years. So from Abraham right up to the beginning of the church age is a period of about 2,000. So 2,000, 2,000. And that is why some people believe that from the time the church age began, the Gentile age began, right up to the end of the Gentile period, there will be a 2,000-year period that will give us 6 days. Each day represents 1,000 years. So that's how we got about the 6,000-year period. Okay? Now, the 6,000-year period is okay if you qualify with a few other things. Firstly, that within the 6,000-year period, there is what I call delay periods. Delay periods are periods where the people of God sin against God, and they become the uncounted days. Unrecorded days as far as God's book is concerned. and periods of delay. And let me give an example here. But before we do that, let me revise again. From Adam to Abraham 2000, from Abraham to the church age, and Christ finished his ministry to the Jews, beginning of the church age, 2000 years. The church age begins and the church age ends in a period of about 2000 years, and they have the last part, the last 7 years of the Jews, and everything is completed. I believe there's a systematic order of God's planning of the ages. It was not haphazardly planned. There is a harmony and a system behind it. If you add all the ages of the patriarchs and eight Adam, etc., and you minus off when each was born and when each began, you would be able to trace back that the creation of the world was roughly about 4,000 years before Christ. And because before that could be the eons and the millions of years and the earth existed in a state of darkness, etc. But we're talking about the human race. So it's safely a period about that area there. That's provided you don't believe in the theory of evolution where men started with the apes and somewhere about half a million years before the ape became a man or something like that. We believe in the creation of man, and God created man in his image. And so Adam, etc. So there's a period of 4,000 years of Jewish Old Testament history, 2,000 years of church history before the world ends. So the 6-day period is quite accurate to a certain extent, except for the timing. AD and BC 0 is not exactly the point where it's 4,000 years after Adam. Our calendars today are mixed up, and following a Gregorian calendar, and so things are a bit different from the Julian and Gregorian calendar. There's adjustment, etc. And so nobody knows, because it may miss by 40 years or 30 years, etc., plus the grace period. So nobody knows exactly when the 6,000 years end and how much grace period is added. But what we want to see tonight is there is a time period. There is a time period. And I believe that the time period given to the church is roughly about 2,000 years, plus or minus, right? Please don't start counting and you say, oh, let's count now. Since you say 2,000 years, let's trace the book of Acts, trace the archaeological record, and trace when the book of Acts is exactly what AD is, plus 2,000, so we know exactly 2,000, what AD, 12 midnight, Jesus is going to come, right? So you cannot do that if there is a provision of what I call grace. There is a sort of provision of grace in the Bible, but we need to see both. You need to see that there's a systematic period followed by a provision of pockets of grace and disobedience. Let's give an example here in the book of Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Stephen, Paul, in preaching his sermon, says here in verse 18, now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. So there was 40 years in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by atonement. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After that, he had removed him, in verse 22, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So we see that from the time of Moses, when they came out of the land of Egypt, from the time of Moses, when they came out of the land of Egypt, up to the time of David's death and King Solomon's reign, is a period of 40 plus 450 plus 40 plus 40, which gives us 590 years. Right? 340 is 120 plus 450. And so 570 years. Alright? Praise God. Calculator making noise there. Okay? So 570 years. And so from the time that they came out from Egypt until the time that King Solomon started reigning. David died. King Solomon started reigning. Because David reigned 40 years. Saul reigned 40 years. The judges reigned 450 years. And they were in the wilderness with Moses for 40 years. So there was 570 years, correct? 570 years. And Solomon built the temple. Now please look at the book of 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt." It says that in the 480th year, 480 years after the Israelites have come out from Egypt, Solomon in his fourth year over Israel, fourth year of Solomon's reign, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. So Solomon in his fourth year, second month of the fourth year, that would mean that there was 3 years into Solomon's reign, right? Right? Okay? So he was second month in his fourth year. So repeat again, in the wilderness 40 years, the judges 450 years, Saul 40 years, David 40 years, Solomon 3 years. So altogether, you have 573 years from the time from Egypt up to the time Solomon started building the temple. 573 years. Now, how come in 1 Kings, now the figures we got is from the book of Acts just now, all recorded in the Bible. Now, how come the Bible says here that it's only 480 years when according to our counting and chronological period, it's 573 and here they say it's 480? What happened to those missing years? Where are they? Why are they not counted? Now, when we look at chronological timing and prophecy, we must remember that prophecy and chronological time is perfect time. In other words, at 7 years, there is what I call the 2,000 years, 4,000 years, etc. There are 6,000 years. All these are accurate chronological fulfillment. See, when God designs something, it is perfect. He doesn't design it in such a way and plan in such a way that it's haphazard. Even in all the plants and creation around us, we see there's a number involved in the leaves of the plant, the exact number of times the leaf occur. In each plant is a number. The leaves grow in a spiral, and each plant has a number long into it that about number of times of the leaf is exactly above the other stem of the other leaf. And so everything has a constant number. So in the same way, in prophetic scriptures, you notice that the fact that God told Jeremiah the prophet that the Israelites are going to be 70 years in Babylon tells us that God's timing is very exact. 70 is 10 times 7. Why didn't he say 63.5 or 57? Why is 70? You see, God, when he plans prophecy and eschatological events, he plans it in very systematic, meaningful, and perfect years. Remember that. But what happened between those times, or what I call periods, they are unnumbered. That's what the Bible says, Lord teaches to number our days. Periods of disobedience, which are not counted in God's book, but counted on man's timetable. The time is still running, but up there it's been stopped. Because it's what I call a diversion, a sidetrack, thinking it's a shortcut, but actually it's a dead end road. In the end, you go right back to where you started and continue again. So here's the discrepancy, 573 years according to our actual counting against 480 years. The discrepancy can be found in what I call the book of Judges. Okay, if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Judges. See, 573 minus 480 gives you 93 years. Right? 573 minus 480 gives you a difference of 93 years. Why the extra 93 years? Because in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 8, the Israelites were under Mesopotamia for 8 years. And then in Judges chapter 3 verse 14, they were under Moab for 18 years. And then in Judges chapter 4 verse 2 and 3, they were under Canaan for 20 years. Judges chapter 6 verse 1, they were under the Midianites for 7 years. Judges chapter 13 verse 1, they were under the Philistines for 40 years. 8 plus 18 plus 20 plus 7 plus 40 equals 93 years. So there are 93 years when the Israelites were under the Canaanites and all the other Midianites, etc. Those 93 years were lost time as far as God is concerned. There were times that should not have been. You see, they have entered the land of promise. They're supposed to continue in the land of promise to prosper a little at a time by the grace of God and grow in strength and glory. But they did not. They sidetracked from here and there, and different Canaanites got over them. The Philistines, the Midianites, the Canaanites, the Mesopotamians, etc., all rule and reign over them. Altogether, it was a period of 93 years. So that was what I call lost time. If you understand this truth on lost time, then you understand that even though we may what I call chronologically and eschatologically plan and point to the fact that between the time of Adam and Abraham is 2,000 years, and Abraham to the church manifestation of Christ is another 2,000 years, and then from the church age up to the close of the church age is 2,000 years. After the whole close of the 2,000 years, then the last week of Daniel to finish off the other Jewish period, and then after that the 1,000 years, and then we were exactly perfect 7,000 years of human history, which closed at the end of the millennium age, beautiful and nice if all things went well. But there is always what I call the wasted years, the sidetracks, the disobedience. And those become what I call lost time. They are slot here and there, here and there. Because of that kind of principle that's involved, you can say that a prophecy is accurate in its what I call prediction and in its timing. But you must give room for what I call uncounted years that may be like the Israelites' uncounted time. Based on that, right? Based on that, I would safely say that the church age was possibly given a period of 2,000 years. So for 2,000 years, during the church age, the Jews will be rejected and Jesus will be dealing with his people. Okay, there are several types of prophecies that are involved in the book of Hosea. Looking into prophecy, seeing that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, it tells us there in verse 2, after 2 days. The 2 days represent the 2,000 years when they are rejected by the Lord. When the Jews are prophetically rejected by the Lord. The olive branch has been cut off and cast aside. And God has taken a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, and attached it to the stem. So those 2 days represent the 2,000 years of Gentile history, the church age that we are in, that God has planned for the church. And the third day there, the resurrection period, points to the millennium period of 1,000 years. Now we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. When Jesus went to the woman at the well, in a sense he was there, and for a period of 2 days as a prophetic type of ministering to the Gentiles. In John chapter 4, verse 43, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. So there was a 2 days prophetic period when he was with the Samaritans. And that can be taken in prophecy also, in a sense. And you could trace that, however you look at it in different angles, there seems to be a prophetic time scale given to the church of 2 days or prophetically 2,000 years. Now, again, I want to qualify myself. The 2,000 is what I call prophetic years. It may plus extra time given wherever there are sidetracks here and there, like the the Israelites in the time of Judges, the 93 lost years. So there may be some lost years that may make it look longer than the 2,000 years. I have to add that in because some, you know, students of prophecy will be so exact, and you will be able to a certain extent to trace quite accurately the archaeological time of the book of Acts. And from there, you just add 2,000 and you will know when the church ends, if all things work out well. But because of that lost time factor, you cannot actually predict the exact time. We could only know the season. And let me tell you, we are quite close to the 2,000-year season. See, there is what I call a period and a timing. There is such a thing as a fullness of time. Even though we teach prophecy, we have to be balanced. On one side, we keep telling people, hey, you cannot predict the hour, you cannot predict the time, you cannot predict the day, which is true and is a truth. But on the other side, we must also emphasize that there are time periods on God's schedule. And God does not plan time schedules haphazardly. He plans it systematically. I mean, if us human beings plan our time, plan our days, plan our career systematically, how much more God, who is wiser than us? So God plans a systematic plan, plus what I call extra time that is involved. So remember the balance of these two truths. With all this background, then we go to what we call the ascension of Joseph. The years of the ascension of Joseph. You remember how we say that the church age, now that we are saying the church age, will last for a period of 2,000 prophetic years, 2,000 prophetic years, and the last period of the church age, which we call the last week of Noah, okay? The last week of Noah, and last week of Jonah for some. Last week of Noah, where we are going to see the tremendous revival of God, and during the last week, there will be two major periods. Now, this last week of Noah, when it begins, is the beginning of the revival that God pours for, and it's what I call the arising of the Joshua generation. And it is also called the ascension of the Joseph generation. I'm giving you new terms of prophecy. Because there will be two generations that arise. One, the Joseph generation, who are not called to the fivefold office, who will begin to excel right where they are, out in the secular field, as engineers, accountants, businessmen for the Lord, the Joseph generation. Then the Joshua generation represents the fivefold ministry, those who are called to the ministry. They will begin to rise up too. So there will be the arising of the Joshua generation and the ascension of the Joseph generation. And we're going to look closely at the Joseph generation, because in that period, there are a lot of prophetic types that point to this period here. Okay, let me show first in the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. Joseph as a type of Christ. We see that Joseph was rejected. Joseph was loved by his father. He was loved above all. Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. And Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Jesus was rejected by his own people. Joseph was thrown into the pit. Jesus descended into the depths of hell. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And then we see how that other places where Joseph was given the title Zephaphaniah, which means the savior of the world. And Jesus became the savior of the world. There are so many prophetic types that point to the fact that Joseph is a type of Christ. A prophetic type, just as Isaac and etc. A type of Christ who is to come. The story of Joseph is not only a story of a human being exercising faith in God, but it's also a prophetic picture that is being given to us. That's what we want to point to. Right? With all this background, notice here that Joseph was in a sense given three coats, and each of them represents something. You see, the first coat that he had is a multicolored coat given by his father. In the book of Genesis, chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, verse 4 is, father loved him. And his brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Then in verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. So his father gave him a coat of many colors in verse 3, and that coat of many colors was taken away from him. The coat of many colors represent the human flesh. You see, Joseph was loved by Jacob because Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel. And you remember that Rachel was Jacob's favorite. And of his favorite wife, they're talking about in the natural, there was only Joseph and the other was Benjamin. Joseph was the firstborn. And so the love that Jacob had was a carnal love. And he favored his son above all the other sons through the other mates and to Leah. And that was unfair. It's a very bad situation. Anyway, just to add that point in, God never ordained polygamy. God only ordained monogamy. And one man, one wife, just as Adam and Eve. And so we have here that the Bible reveals that every time a person has more than one wife, they always have problems. Always, literally. So that is a point to the fact that it's not commanded in the Bible. But anyway, here, the love that Jacob had for Joseph was carnal, was of the flesh. He loved him because he was of this favorite natural wife whom he loved. So that could represent the flesh and natural love. Jesus came in the flesh, the first coat of Joseph. The second coat that Joseph had was taken away when he was a slave in chapter 39, verse 12, when Potiphar's wife caught Joseph by his garment, and Joseph ran without his garment or his coat. That second garment was a garment that he earned. He earned it. I mean, he worked his way up from a slave to a chief servant. And so he was now wearing the garment of a chief servant. And even that was lost before he got to prison. Frame up. That second coat represents the soul. Strive. See, by his hard work, he has succeeded. He has strived. And he's earned his coat. But that was taken away from him. That is the soul. Jesus became flesh. Jesus partake of human nature. He came in human form. And Jesus had a soul, because in the Bible, in the book of John, it says his soul was troubled, so we know he had a soul. And then the third code that was given to Joseph was in Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. When Joseph was to stand before Pharaoh, Joseph put on his third coat. He washed, he cleansed himself, he shaved, and he put on his third coat, and he stood before Pharaoh. Later on, we see something else happening. But here we want to see a new coat, fresh new coat, given especially, dressed specially for Pharaoh. We expect that it was something quite special. Now that was something that was given to him as a gift. And you will notice that he stood before Pharaoh, he was also going to operate a gift. A gift given by God. The gift of interpretation of dreams. Before that, that was hard work, administration, working them up. So Jesus came spirit, soul, and body. Joseph, in his three coats, point to Jesus Christ coming spirit, soul, and body in all those three realms. Then we have here in the book of Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had two dreams. In verse 5, he dreamt about the sheaves. Verse 5 to verse 7, he dreamt about the sheaves. Then in verse 9, he dreamt about the moon, the stars, and the sun all bowing to him. So there was the two dreams that Joseph had. Now those two dreams, as we see who feel later point to the two times, to the two times that the brothers of Joseph were going to meet him, his brethren. The two times that Joseph would encounter his own people. It points to the two times that the Lord will encounter his people, the Jewish people. Here it refers to the Jewish people. And then you have, when Joseph was in prison, there were two fellows who had dreams. One was the baker, the other was the butler. That is in chapter 40. Do you notice that their dreams are very strange? It's a prophetic type pointing to Jesus. The butler and the baker had dreams at the same time. The butler was restored after 3 days, and the baker was hanged after 3 days. Now Jesus, in his crucifixion and resurrection, when he went to the cross, it was at the same time a demonstration of his willingness to die for us. And he died, 3 days he died. And at the same time he was going to the cross of victory, because in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it tells us that now the prince of the world is cast out. So that going of Jesus to the cross symbolized both death and resurrection. Without what Jesus did in his 3 days on the cross, we will not see what we see today. So those two represent the two aspects of Jesus. The two aspects of Jesus. We have to partake of the cross of Jesus before we partake of the resurrection life of Jesus. The resurrection life points to the vine tree. Jesus said, I'm the vine. Look at the butler's dream, the vine. And the baker's dream, the loaves of bread, represent the word. Now the word has to cut us first. It has to remove. It has to cleanse us first. We have to die to self and allow the word to cleanse and to wash us. Talks about the cleansing, the removal process. So all this points to our Lord Jesus again. And the reason we are pointing to all this is because we are coming closer and closer to the prophecy. All these things that we are seeing so far point to this period at the beginning of the church age. You see, Joseph was especially a picture of what the church can be in his last time. When Joseph came out from that period, in the book of Genesis, chapter 41, after Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, these things begin to happen. In the book of Genesis 41, verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. See, I set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now here's something different. There was a false coat that Joseph had. There was a false coat that Joseph had. We see the three coats, spirit, soul, and body. Now here's the fourth. The fourth coat of Joseph was especially given in recognition by Pharaoh. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, gold chain, and a signet ring on Joseph's hand. Now that fourth coat represents the last and final anointing that God will put on the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus. Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now at that point, from that point onward, Joseph symbolized the church. See, we the church are now the body of the Lord Jesus. He has ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God. And from that point onward, something was different. You see, Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you remember Ephraim and Manasseh were taken by Joseph to Jacob for blessing. You remember that story? And when Jacob was blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, he put the elder on the right side and the younger on the left side of Jacob. But when Jacob was blessing Joseph's son, Jacob put his hands the other way and formed a cross and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh through a cross hand, pointing to the fact that the children of Joseph are representative of the church. We, as the wild olive tree, are now joined to the Lord and indirectly to the blessings of Abraham. See, Joseph married Asenath, the daughter of one of the priests of Egypt. That is in verse 45 of Genesis 41. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Ephraim and Manasseh were of Gentile Jewish descendant. And through the cross hands of Jacob, the blessing was imparted. So through the cross of Calvary, the church of Jesus Christ received all the blessings of Abraham. In the book of Galatians 3 verse 13, it says that he himself took the curse of the law upon himself, and that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us. And so we see that Joseph, from the time that Pharaoh endowed him with the linen and the gold and the chain around his neck, represent the fourth coat of Joseph. The last and final anointing that will come on the church of Jesus Christ, I call it the ascension of the Joseph generation. It is also the arising of the Joshua generation. When prosperity comes, blessing comes, and the signet ring represent authority that was given, and the church of Jesus Christ will arise and be the head and not the tail. They will excel in everything and every field in the natural, both spiritual and natural. That's in the time of the last week of Noah, the ascension of the Joshua generation, the arising of the Joshua generation. They will rise up in that last period, what I call the first 7 years of prosperity. Notice the title that was given to Joseph. It says there, he called him in verse 45, Zephnath-Paneah. That means the savior of the world. He's given a new name, Joseph. Joseph was about 30 years when he stood before Pharaoh. 30 represents the fullness of maturity. See, in the Old Testament, before you could be a priest, you have to be at least 30 years of age. 30 years of age. And so here, and Jesus was 30 years of age. 30 in the Bible was considered the maturity of manhood. Jewish Sanhedrin voting age. We sure have come down since then. And that represents the fullness of the church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11-12, it talks about the fivefold ministry, and verse 13 and 14 talk about how the fivefold ministry will perfect the church to the perfect fullness of manhood, or the full stature of Christ. So that points to the church reaching full maturity, with authority, with power, with grace, with wisdom. And all these things are happening. Notice that there were 7 years of plenty, and then there were 2 years of famine. After the 7 years of plenty, okay, here's where we have it. Between here, the ascension of Joseph, right up to his period here, is a period of 7 years of prosperity. Now the seven could be symbolic. It could be literal. It could be plus and minus. Right? I'm not going to be dogmatic about these areas. And but there is a length of time when the church arises. Tremendous times.
And then he enter into a time of famine, in a time of Genesis. About the first year of famine, the brothers of Joseph came. First dream got fulfilled in Genesis chapter 42. Then he sent them back, and in the second year they came. At the end of the second year, either at the end of the second year or beginning of the third year, 2 years into the famine, they came, and that was when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. In the book of Genesis chapter 45, after he revealed himself to his brothers, Joseph said in verse 11, "There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine." See, there were 7 years of famine, and there were 2 years into the famine when he revealed himself to his brothers and called Jacob and all his family to come into the land of Egypt. 2 years had passed by. So if we take the analogy of Joseph's timing, it will mean that the last period, right? Last week, you look at the last period. That the last period of just before the rapture, it could be quite a short time. There will be what I call the beginning of tribulation. It is not the great tribulation. The great tribulation is here. It starts at the desolation or abomination of desolation, up to the second coming of Jesus on the planet Earth in Zechariah 14, stepping on the Mount of Olives, splitting it in two. That is the second half of the Daniel's last week. That is called the Great Tribulation. But from the time, perhaps just a short time before the rapture, there is what I call the beginning of tribulation, but not tribulation yet. The beginning, signs of it, portions of it happening. Then the church is raptured, and then it continues throughout the world. Famine is all over in the world, but not in Israel yet, because Israel takes a 3 years of prosperity. See, there are different things taking place. Okay, let me see how, if I could illustrate. Okay, I think I can. So at this period here, this point, begins the time of famine. Okay, it moves after the rapture, and it continued to increase, and it became the worst here at the abomination of desolation, abomination of desolation, and that's the worst part. Okay, and the worst part. Praise God. Okay, the worst part. Let me make it this way. That's the worst part. Okay, kong out. So that's the worst part of that's the great, capital G, capital T, tribulation, last 3 years. Meantime, the Jews, using the blue wire now, okay, from this point of the rapture up to the great tribulation, while the world is experiencing some form of tribulation, the Jews, from this point up to this point, experience prosperity. Okay, it's a bit. Let me put it somewhere here. Okay, somewhere here. Since this is a halfway mark. Okay, the blue wire symbolizes the prosperity the Jews are still having before that tribulation, great tribulation, and then everything goes down and they go into the wilderness. Meanwhile, the world continues on the path of the famine. Let me point here to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark 13. Now, the abomination and desolation is mentioned in verse 14. Right? We know where that place is now. But before that, it says in verse 8, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow." It's not the sorrow yet. It's not what I call the great tribulation that Jesus said the world has never seen before. See, there is a tribulation in verse 19 where it says, "In those days Now, in those days refer to in verse 14, that abomination or desolation. After the abomination or desolation in verse 19, in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, never before seen, that is reserved for the last 3.5 years. But what we are going to see is this part here. The last period before the rapture seems to start off the beginning of tribulation, it continues for the world. Right? Now, having a look at the book of Mark 13, we see there in verse, it seems that Mark 13, verse 8, 9, and 10 could refer to the church period. Remember, we say every time you read Second Coming, you have to place which part it refers to. You can see that that could obviously refer to the church period. So there is a period where kingdom rise against kingdom, nation against nation. You hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines throughout the land. In Matthew chapter 24, from we realize that some of those things mentioned in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, up to 14 can apply to the church age. Kingdom rising against kingdom, etc. All those things happening. So those, we may see some signs of it before the rapture. We are possibly around here. Either we are around here or already transition period. And we're going to see a time period here. The 7 years of Joseph prosperity, then the final 2 years, 7 plus 2 is 9, the number of judgment. 9 is the number of judgment. And so we see that there are two-year period here, just a short period, and then Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. So there seems to be a short period called the beginning of tribulation, which the church, of course, as far as the church is concerned, the church will just go all the way up, go stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, until you reach a point where light is light and darkness is darkness. It cannot be in between. There's no more gray. And you reach such a point that you're either in the world or in God, and then there'll be a lot of confrontation, and then there comes the rapture. So all these things, as you see in the chronology that is given unto us, point to the fact that there are systematic number of years, and what we are bringing you tonight is to look with expectation at some of the things that God is going to do in the church age. It is going to end with a grand slam. It's going to end with a new clothing and anointing that God will give unto us. Now, throughout the time of famine in the book of Genesis, Joseph and his children did not experience the famine or were affected by the famine. So that will be the same in the church. Those who are in the Lord or who are in the church of God, when the time of prosperity ends and the time of famine begins, it is going to be experienced all over the world, but the people of God are going to be shielded and protected, because as you said, they have prepared themselves, they are ready for what is to come. All this is as in the word. And having a look at all these special dispensations that are given to the church and the promises that are given to us, let us look at the book of Revelations now as we close. The book of Revelation. We see in the book of Revelation that the moment the church is raptured and the Antichrist is manifest, says in chapter 6, the seal is broken. Now, the breaking of the seal refers to the beginning of this period. This period that is after the rapture, when the Antichrist is manifest, the breaking of the seal. At the breaking of the seal, you notice what happens. There is war in verse 2. The white horse comes forth. Now that white horse is the different white horse from the one in Revelation 19. The one in Revelation 19 is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one in Revelation 6 verse 2 is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist goes up conquering and conquering. And of course, where you have one nation conquering another, what you're talking about? War. See, war. Isn't it interesting that we see that the war really begins after the rapture? And the church period, called the last gap, called the last 2 years, the first 2 years of the famine of Joseph, represent that period which Jesus said, rumors of war. That means you hear the sounds of the drum beats of war, preparing. So that by the time the rapture starts, shoom, the white horse is released. And it starts going forth. And so we see here, the Antichrist going forth. Then in verse 4, the second seal is broken and peace completely leaves the earth. While the Jewish people are being restored here, the opposite is happening to the world. Peace is being taken from the world. This here is the beginning of tribulation. But here the tribulation increase and increase and increase and increase until at this point, zoom. This point here, zoom. It goes in at the abomination and desolation, it goes terrible. More like the world has never seen. And then the red horse went forth. And verse 5, the black horse. Famine. No food. The black horse goes forth. And then in verse 7 and 8, the pale horse, death. So you can see all those things following one after the other. War, the conquering, then the peace taken from the earth, famine and death. One follows the other very quickly after the rapture. That will be what I call, that is why it's called the tribulation period. You see, the whole 7 years are regarded as tribulation period. But the second half is a great tribulation period, and the first half, the Jews have an emblem of peace and prosperity. Amazing, like the land of Goshen, in the time of the judgment of Egypt. So for them is Goshen, and so all the wealth goes to them, as in the book of Isaiah it prophesies. So with all those things, let's consider, because it's of benefit to us, what this final period is like here. Okay, in the book of Hebrews, let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So the period of what I call the 7 years of prosperity of Joseph, from the ascension of Joseph, is a time not only of glory, it is also a time of preparation. A preparation and an adornment ready to meet our Lord Jesus. And that fullness. And then the last period is the testing of that preparation. The beginning of sorrows. Where everything that can be shaken is shaken. Why? Only what is built on the word will remain and last. So it's going to be short, succinct, towards the ending. We're going to see more of the glory period. Unlike in the difference between the last week of Daniel. So we've gone to some details in these areas. And may God raise his Josephs and his Daniels and his Joshuas in our time. May each one of us here be among the army of God, whom God is preparing. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray, O Father God, that you will continue to enlighten our hearts and our minds to the signs of the times. We know, O God, there are dispensational times and periods. We know, O God, that there are systems of times and calendars that you have designed. We do not know the specifics in them, Father, because of the grace period and the lost time that is not counted by you. But we do know, O God, that somehow in your calendar events, that we know and we sense we are at the close of the church age. We are at the close, O God. Not even at the big, at the middle. We are right at the close. And Father, as the time draws near, we prepare ourselves and we give ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to you. We pray, O God, that we may be more diligent, be more bold, and tap on the four spirits of the Joshua generation, the four winds of God, and move and ascend like the eagles, serve like the ox, be bold as a lion, and have the glory like a man glorified in the image of God. We ask that you see the glory upon your church, the bride, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's arise together, and we'll sing a closing song right now. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back again.
Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering.